First John, please, chapter 2. And we're moving on to the next section. Remember, please, that John is writing that our joy might be full. We have looked at different subjects that John has brought up which will hinder our joy, the joy of our fellowship with the Lord. The first thing that will hinder it is sin. That he dealt with as a first subject. The second thing that will hinder us is a failure to love one another. That's the second subject. The third thing that will hinder us is the love of the world. That's the subject that we have just dealt with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Terribly important lesson to learn, because there's no spiritual growth until that matter is faced and dealt with and stood against. All right? The lust of the flesh, the feelings, the physical side of life, which is misused. These things are right in themselves, but misused and abused to the point of lust, which is desire which controls the person, not the person controlling the desire. The lust of the flesh, that which pertains to our feelings, the physical side of things, food, drink, emotions, love, hate, and so on. The lust of the eye, you know, living by false values, that's what the world does. Wanting to be seen all the time. Wanting to use the eyes to satisfy their passions all the time. Then the pride of life, the idea of the pride of race, the pride of place, the pride of achievements, a certain contempt of others, and a belief in the superiority of ourselves. Now that's what the world's full of, all right? So, it's not just a problem for young people. We really emphasize that. It is not just a problem for young people. We sort of interpret it that way, but it's not so. It's every phase of life has its particular trial and problem regarding the pull or the temptation of the world. Now, John says, I'm taking you to the next warning, the next thing that'll spoil your faith, spoil your enjoyment of your relationship with God, your fellowship, and will take away from your joy. He says, I've talked to you about the world, the problem that is without. Now he says, I want to talk to you about wrong teaching or wrong doctrine. Things you may learn, things you may hear. Actually, this time it's things you may hear within the Christian circle. He says, I want you to understand that there is a spirit working, right, against you to spoil your understanding and therefore to spoil your joy. Once you don't understand the truth properly, all right, your peace gets disturbed. The whole rest which you have in Christ can be spoiled. Once that's spoiled, your joy is spoiled. Now he said, be careful. But he said, I want to talk to you about the spirit of Antichrist. Now that's verse 18 to verse 27. That's the next warning. The verse 18 to verse 27. So realize the nature of this particular conflict. It's called Antichrist. We'll look at it a bit more. And then notice the equipment that the believer has. He has an anointing or an unction in verse 20. He also knows the truth. All right? And that's the key to combating the enemy or to being preserved, is that you do know the truth. We'll do some of that in detail. Three features of this Antichrist teaching from people who are the Antichrist spirit. One, he says they're not part of the Christian church. They're not part of the true believers, the true fellowship. They may be found within the Christian church, but they are not true Christians. Now that's important to realize today, that all that glitters is not gold. What do I mean by that? Everything that calls itself Christian is not necessarily true Christianity. Very, very important. And the professing church, the cause of Christ, has been done more harm by people within the church, the professing church itself, who have said we are Christian and they've advanced some false line of teaching. They've done more harm than often the enemy attacking from without. These features of Antichrist, they deny the true faith. Alright? Always, ultimately deny the true faith. The true faith in this section of scripture is who Jesus Christ is, that he is equal with and absolutely God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God manifest in flesh, sent into the world. They deny that. Now, we're going to be very practical when we get to this, and we will identify different strands and strains of teaching within Christendom, calling themselves Christian, who actually deny these truths. They also deceive, they're out to seduce people, and they do. They lead people astray. They go after them thinking they're finding Christianity, only to find that it ends in nothing. It's not the true thing at all. It's not the true faith. They don't have a true view, a true understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? Then it gives you three features of the Christian. The believer has an anointing or an unction. We'll deal with that. What it means to have an anointing. The Christian knows the truth. Alright? Knows the truth. How do you know the truth? Well, the truth is, you can't get saved until you know the truth. You can't truly be a Christian if you don't have a correct understanding and belief in who Jesus Christ really is. Take that away and you've got nothing. Alright? So be careful, because there are many spurious sects or denominations calling themselves Christian who actually don't believe that Jesus Christ is equal with God. He is absolutely God. They do not believe that his death on the cross is all that's needed for salvation, yet they will still say they're Christian, and they still have thousands of followers. Why? They've deceived people. Alright? So they have an anointing, and the true Christian does know the truth, as we said. They have an anointing, and they know the truth. Now, we will find within the circle of evangelical Christendom, this has been absolutely abused. In the name of having an anointing, people have said and done all sorts of things which are extra-biblical. They're not in the scriptures. But they still say, well, we've been anointed. We know truth, etc., etc. And so you try to teach them something from the scriptures, and they say, no, 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 don't tell me. I know the truth. You know? Bible says I know the truth. Bible says I know all things. And they're unteachable. Misuse of the scriptures. Misunderstanding. Error. Right? And actually it's called the spirit anti-Christ. The truth is always in what God says and what he's revealed. It is not in what I think. It is not in what I imagine. Nor is it in how I feel. Nor is it in some experience that I had or any other person who calls themselves a Christian has. And we'll touch on all these things. Mysticism and the hearing of the inner voice and getting a special word of personal knowledge, extra-biblical. Getting fresh revelations that you haven't got. And always beware when you meet any group of Christians who've got something new that the other rest of the Christians haven't got. New truth. New truth. New truth. Always be very careful. There's a thing called the faith, the Christian faith, and it's been once for all delivered to the saints. Not added to. And you, oh, it's lots and lots of this in the world. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Extra revelations, extra teachings from high-ranking officials in the church who may have been turned into saints, who had visions and mysticistic experiences and had revelations and wrote them down, and people believed it. What you should be believing is that. And that only. Alright? Somebody said to me the other day, they like coming to this church because all you do is you tell them what's in the Bible. When I stop doing that, you stand up and tell me to shut up. Alright? As plain as that. It's got to be in here only. And it's not hidden in here mystically. You know, you don't have to have 10 graduates in theology, degrees in theology to sort of understand and then find hidden meanings and secret passages and weird number schemes and all that. It's written for everybody to understand. Alright? Written for everybody to understand. Tyndale, what did he say when he was translating the scriptures? And they tried him. They took him to court and tried him for translating the Bible into the language of the everyday man. That's what they did to him. I went to England and there's a big monument on the hill where he was born. He was martyred for his faith. For translating the word of God into common English, they burned him at the stake. And in his trial he said to the great ecclesiastical people that were gathered there condemning him to death, he said, by the grace of God, the ploughboy in England will know more of the word of God than you do by the time I've finished. Alright? So look, this is not a book of mystery. Now you need to be careful on all this, because you can verge into it when you start to find hidden meanings in passages and weird schemes in numbers. Just be careful that they're real. Be careful. After all, the Da Vinci Code was based on all of that. secret messages in the Bible, secret interpretations of numbers. We can go a bit far, believe what it says, say what it says, teach what it says, rest on what it says. And don't let us in our assembly circles make it say things it doesn't say. That's why I'm so strongly opposed to the misuse of scripture turning into typology when it's not a type. It's a type, we made it to be a type. It can be a type, yes, if the scripture says so. But don't make it to mean what it doesn't say. You say, but I see a lovely picture in it. Well, you can see what you like, you know? You can. St. Francis of Assisi, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I could name them all up. I've had visions and dreams and seen lovely, lovely things, all tied up with scriptural suggestions, but they become extra-biblical. And you've got no authority once you go past what this said. And remember what Tyndale said when he translated the Bible for the first time from Latin to English, to common English, so that it could be read by the people. He said, by the grace of God, he said, I'll see to it that the ploughboy in England knows more of this book than you do. Now that's what it's all about. And that's the whole spirit of Antichrist in this whole thing that we're talking about. The believer knows the truth, that's how he got saved, and they continue in the Father and in the Son. We'll then have a quick look at some warnings that mistakes to watch that you can misinterpret these verses, alright? You know everything. You say, oh, nobody say that. They do say that. I've had them here in the Bible class when they got wrong ideas about scripture, and I spent hours talking to them. And they just say, well, I don't need to be taught. The Lord showed me. I've got this inner voice. I've got this revelation. The Lord told me. And you can show them 10 verses that say quite different to what they're saying, and they still say, yes, but the Lord told me. This is true. This happens, all right? You can speak to some, particularly the extremists, especially of the charismatic movement, and you can say, now look, the scripture, you know, it's against what you say. What you're saying you've got and what you're doing and this word of revelation you have, it's contrary to what the Bible says. Oh, they said, but look, I know it's right. I've experienced it. You haven't had the experience. I've had the experience. I'm right. You're wrong. But don't base your faith on an experience. No, not even a good one. All right? Base your faith on what God has said. Now, what he said, believe it, rest on it. Don't base your faith on an experience, alright? I'm not saved because I had an experience. I'm saved because I believe the Word of God and I'm resting my faith on that. I don't even rest my faith on my experience. I rest it on the Lord. Get the idea? So we see there's quite a lot of practical stuff in all of this. Now let's read it together and then we'll go through the detail of it. Verse 18. Little children, this is how John loves to address, he's an old man and he's addressing these believers, little children, my children, it is the last time. Well, that's a phrase worth knowing what it means. It's the last period of time, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, in other words, I'm not telling you something new, you've heard it before, and it runs through scripture. And welcome back, Jeff. Nice to see you. You're not just visiting, are you? You're visiting. Oh, he's just visiting. Hopeless case, but it's nice to see you. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. As ye have heard. I want you to notice that. He said, I'm not telling you something new. Antichrist shall come. Alright? Even now there are many antichrists. So this is a progressive, developing thing. You heard in the past that Antichrist will come. Well, now there's already, and the church has only been going for about, 60 years now, already many Antichrists have come, whereby we know it is the last time, the last hours, whatever you like to call it. Now these people, he said, they were really representing that spirit. They went out from us. Now notice how he describes it. They went out from us. They were not of us. So he says they left the company of the believers and formed their own, we'll call it group if you like. Now he says they did that because actually they're not true Christians. They're not part of us. Now don't misuse that verse. I've heard that misused. Somebody leaves the assembly and goes and joins the Presbyterians. They went out from us and they were not of us. You can't use that verse to mean that because that is not what it means. And I've heard it done in the other denominations where they've left one church and gone to another. Well, they left us because they weren't of us. That's not what we're talking about. This is the spirit of Antichrist, and they are leaving because they are not true Christians. They can't exist together. They must not. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So that's the group that went out. And good, they did go out. But it had been very disturbing, because here's these believers moving on in their faith so happily, right? And this group of people have come amongst them and started to give them all sorts of teaching about things they didn't know. Oh, what you know is all right, but there's more to know. There's something deeper. There's something a bit more mystical. There's some experiences you need to have. You need to go up the scale, you know. There's like a hierarchy of spirituality. And you move your way up as you have these... We can teach you all about them and how to get there. If you just learn from us and go through these rituals and ceremonies and these experiences, and you'll get up the next level, and you might become a priest even. You might become belong to the inner sanctum. You'll be especially have a special anointing, you see. Special powers that the other people haven't got. Now that's what this is all about. Lots and lots of this in professing Christianity. Lots of it. Lots of it. Alright? But he says, you have an unction from the Holy One. That's an unusual word. An anointing. Every true Christian has an anointing from the Holy One. Alright? You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Don't misuse that verse, we'll come to that. But you have a knowledge of these things, you've already got it, because you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? I have not written unto you, because you don't know the truth. You notice how John loves to give a little word of his encouragement as he goes along. Like he said, I wrote unto you little children because you've known him this from the beginning. Written unto you young men, written unto you fathers. No, he says, look, I'm writing to you not because you're like this, not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And you know that no lie is of the truth. He says, I'm going to come to the root of what these teachers are really all about. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He that denies the Father and the Son, right? Denies that complete association of God and Christ. Got it? Whoso denieth the Son, who denies the truth about Jesus Christ, that person has not got the Father either. The person who teach and don't understand and deny the truth of Jesus Christ, he is God, he is man, he is the only Savior whose work is all that's needed. Those people don't know God. Alright? You hear that? Those people don't know God. And you say, yeah, that's fine. Look, it's right up to date. We've got it. You can say it's in the JWs, and it is in the JWs. It's in the Christadelphians, and yes, it's in the Christadelphians, strongly in the Christadelphians. It's in the whole Mormon teaching, strongly in the Mormon teaching. All calling itself Christian, but all of them are into this sort of thing. And all of them will say that Jesus Christ is not God. The Mormons will say he is, but then they define God as something completely different to the biblical God. Right? They will all say that the work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to take a soul to heaven. You have to add your works to it. The Christadelphians will tell you must live a righteous life, a self-denying life, as well as believe on Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. Mind you, Jesus Christ is not God anyway. He's something less than God according to their teaching. All right? The Mormons will tell you must have Joseph Smith as well. Joseph Smith, he was ordained a priest according to the order of Melchizedek in 1834, I think it was, by a special appearance, a special extra-biblical vision by John the Baptist who anointed him. So it goes on. All right, in the coming day of judgment, he will sit with Elohim God. He will be part of the triune God in the day of judgment. Who? Jesus Christ? No, Joseph Smith. See that? Where did they get all this rubbish from? From the Bible? No. He discovered golden plates, didn't he? An angel appeared to him and buried in a field, was it, or in a cave, there were the golden plates. And he had the golden plates. Written on the golden plates were the revelations of God in, I think it was called, modern Egyptian, which only he could translate. And he translated part of them, and then he couldn't translate any more, because one of his brethren committed an awful sin and pinched some of the book. So the prophet demanded to have the plates back, so he couldn't find the plates, and nobody else cared. Yeah, so it goes on and on and on. Look, we could go on forever. I'm not here to denigrate people, but to warn. He did get the plates back because the brother repented. So whereas he's taken about 15 years to translate the first bit, he took about 3 years to translate the rest of it. But he lost it again because the prophet wanted them back. So it goes on, you see. Fantasies, mysticism. At the root of it all, there will always be error regarding who Jesus Christ is. All right? And be careful. Jesus Christ is God, and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, is not God. Neither is she equal to God, neither does her work help in the forgiveness of my sins. The death of Jesus Christ and his blood and his work alone is the basis for the forgiveness of sins. Same sorts of things. It can go on and on and on. You see how relevant it's suddenly getting, can't you? Right, so who did deny, verse 23, who did deny the Son is not the Father also? They haven't got the belief in the true God. We could say more, we'll leave it at that at the moment. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So verse 24, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. What does that mean? What did you hear that saved you? What did you discover that saved you? Wasn't it to find the true and the living God? Yes. Wasn't it to discover who Jesus Christ was? The revelation of God? The Savior provided by God? His work, the sacrifice which God required? Got it all? Isn't that what you found when you got saved? Did you rely upon anything but the true and anyone but the true and living God? Anything but the fact that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world? Any message but the message of salvation through his death upon the cross? Well, he says, you stay there. Now, can I just get this clear? Wherever you are in your Christian faith, whatever direction you're taking or do take, or however old or advanced we are, never leave those truths behind you. Now you will be taught, yes, in brethren circles that the death of Christ, the shed blood, the forgiveness of sins, they're basic things. We advance to higher truth after that. I tell you, you can't get a higher truth than Calvary. You can't. You can't get a more glorious focus for your worship than the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace. Be careful, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Many of us were taught to advance above these truths. Stay there. Take them with you. They're the foundation of everything. That's what he's saying here. Get the idea? That's what he's really telling them. So he says, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Father and in the Son. You're saved. You will always stay saved. You will always be saved. You will always have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and your joy will always be full. That's what he's saying. You have no danger of being swept away if your foundation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the work of Christ and Calvary, and the truth of the one true and living God. Now you say you're being bigoted if you think that's the only way. You know why we say it's the only way? Because it is the only way. I didn't say it was the only way. God said it was the only way. Jesus Christ said it's the only way. I am the way, the truth, the life. Outside of that, there's no way, there's no truth, and there's no life. Alright? See, following on these things now and seeing that this isn't just ancient history. This has been a problem amongst the professing Christian church for a long time. They went out from us, yes, but then they set up their own system and call themselves Christian. This is the promise. This is a very important summary verse, which I'll do in a bit more later on, but verse 25 is an important summary, because this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. What's the biblical definition of eternal life. What did the Lord Jesus give as a definition of having eternal life? This is eternal life. What's the rest of it? Oh, speak up. This is life eternal.
That you may have Jesus Christ as your Lord.
That you might... Nearly got it right. Nearly got it right. Where is it? Come on. Where is it? John 17. This is life eternal. Somebody finish it. Dead silence. Oh. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Tickle, tickle. Got it now? Fall into place? All the numbers went ding, ding, ding. All right? So you see the meaning. This is why he's brought it out here. You haven't got eternal life if you haven't got the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, his co-equal, his revelation, his Messiah, his Savior. Got it? His salvation. So that's what he's saying here. These people haven't got that. They're denying the Father, the true God. They're denying the Son, Jesus Christ, in the ascent. So he said they haven't got it. They may have all sorts of grand mystical teachings which sound very plausible and very, very biblical, and are all based on Bible pictures and practices, but they're not Bible truth. Alright? There's no so-called Christian religion, so-called, no matter how way out it is, that doesn't actually use some part of the Bible. But watch it. You know the spiritists, where they all sit around and hold hands and have seances and things that go bump in the night and communicate with the dead and the departed? And don't kid yourself, I mean, they do. Alright? Seriously, they do. Do you know what? Do you know they actually base what they do on this scripture, John, chapter 2 and chapter 4. Later on he says, if I could only put my finger on it for you. Later on, yeah, there it is. Chapter 4, verse 1. You go to a spiritist meeting and you say, listen, what you're doing is not in the Bible. They say, yes, it is. Huh? You're communicating with evil things, and you say it's biblical. Oh, yes. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That's what they're doing. They're trying the spirits. See the misuse of the Bible? See why you must know the truth? You need to know the Bible, understand what it says. It is not mystical. It is not difficult. The truth is already in you. You were already truly saved when you met Jesus Christ and acknowledged him as God and bowed your knee to him, acknowledged him as the only hope for salvation and accepted him and acknowledged that God has sent him to be the one and only true God. You've got all that. You know the truth. You see? All you need to do is understand it better. Don't let anybody give you new truth. Okay? Or tell you what you've got is fine, but it's not enough. That basic foundation is truth. God and Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. Right? I am the way, the truth. The truth. Understanding that truth, right, is not through your experience or imagination, alright, or vagaries or ideas. Thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus. There it is. Let me say it again. Truth is something objective, not subject, just subjective. What do I mean by that? When a thing is objective, think of it like this. Object. It's outside of you. You say, so, what do you believe about God? I can go, I believe this, 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 this. Bang, bang, bang. Where do you get that from? This book. Oh. It's not just your idea. No. Oh, you didn't have some revelation, some blinding, flashing light one night that God blazoned something all over the wall, and an angel came in through the window, and you heard a voice talking to you, and you raced off to a cave and found some gold plate. No. No, it wasn't my experience. It's a fact. Truth is a fact. It's in this book. It's objective. It's outside of me. I believe it, and I'm given the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the unction, and it comes inside of me. But, right? The basis for it is not what's inside me, it's what's outside me. I can point anybody to. God said it. I believed it. Yes, I enjoyed it. Yes, I've proved it. Yes, I know it. Alright? How do I know that Jesus Christ is alive? You can sing the old hymn. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And every Christian here knows what that means. But I don't go out and tell the world Jesus Christ is alive because He's living in my heart. I go out and I can show them from the Bible He rose from the dead. I can tell them all about the witnesses that saw Him. Alright? Above 500 at once saw Him. All the different people that saw Him. History attests to it. History proves it. God has said it. Therefore man must believe it. Not because of what I know inside of me. Believe it and you'll know it to be true. Alright. Better finish that. So he says, this is the promise, this is the grand summary in verse 25, life eternal, to know thee the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, or those that would deceive you. But this anointing which you've received of him abides in you. Alright? The Spirit of truth, he says, he will not leave you, he will abide with you for the age, the Lord Jesus said. I'm going to send you another comforter, someone like me. I will go from you, but when he comes, he will abide with you from the age, right? For the age. He will be there forever. He won't leave you. He will guide you into all the truth. He will show you things to come. He will testify from me. We did that the other Sunday morning. And ye have not need that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Alright. Now that's to introduce you there to the next section, and I think already you must have got some sort of foundation on it. Right, any questions on it, firstly, that what we've just said? Before we deal with detail. You all alright? Yeah.
I was just thinking with false teaching, it's becoming very sort of insidious to me, gradually. It's implied that it's made by the Spirit, and there's something in us that will react to that. Doesn't sit right, or?
It also means that, because knowing truth also means discerning, doesn't it? So the Holy Spirit in the believer really, really, it's when you're uncomfortable about something that's being taught, the way to find out whether it's true is just to ask the person teaching it, where is it in the Bible? Alright? If you're uncomfortable about something that's being taught, just, you're right. It's implying the idea that you have the ability to discern. It doesn't, and we'll go through this in detail, it doesn't mean we're all fully mature and have a great grasp or understanding of Scripture. But when there's something inside not right about this, you're 9 times in 10 be correct. Is that what you mean? Yeah. Yes. Sometimes it's easy to see and obvious, sometimes it's not. And if you're not well grounded, it's easy to get led up a side path. Check everything you hear by what this says. Alright, and if the teaching doesn't really add up, or can't come from here, there's something wrong. We'll actually see as we move through the characteristics of false teachers. You know, very often there's immorality. There's a low standard of morals. They always want to exploit you. Alright, they always want to do that. We'll read that in the scripture. It says, these people will always exploit others. Use others as their power base or as their financial fountain. Beware of the religion that's after your cash. Beware. 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 They always want cash. And somewhere down the line, they always end up women. Pardon me? If you're clever, you will actually work it in the scripture that it's right. You call it, you know, polygamy. That's what they do. You go through a lot of this and you'll see it all in there. You'll see it all there. Alright, let's just say something about Antichrist and we'll stop there. What's the first one? We're dealing with Antichrist, okay. What does that mean, Antichrist? It just means, firstly, opposing Christ. Alright? It also means the idea of supplanting Christ, taking his place. or meaning falsely representing Christ. You remember in Matthew 24, the Lord said, as you get near to the end times, what he said was, you know, you'll hear voices saying, lo here and lo there. They're saying, Jesus Christ is here, he's come. Jesus Christ is over there, he's come. Well, people will be actually falsely representing Christ, anti-Christ. They will be supplanting him. All right? Now, this is what happens. You'll find even in so-called Christian circles, human beings take a superior place to Jesus Christ. I don't need to mention sex and religion, but they do, they do, they do. And I suppose, since I've started on the Mormon thing, you've got the Book of Mormon and you've got the Bible, and the Book of Mormon takes precedence over the Bible. You interpret this through this. Now, gone, right? Antichrist. There's only one who comes with the Word. There is only one who's the revelation of God. No, there is no human being on earth that's God's authority or interpreter. There's no such creature on earth. There's only one man who has ever done that, and that's Jesus Christ. The Word, the Logos, all right? The Mediator. There's only one. There's only one. This is what he says. Antichrist supplants Christ, opposes Christ, falsely represents him. Now, only John in his writings actually uses the term Antichrist. He's the only one that actually does in his writings here. And the same idea is in the Book of the Revelation. But the same truth, Antichrist, is to be found right through the Bible. He says in verse 18, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. He said, I can refer you to the past. He can refer them where to? Where is the first idea of that great, powerful ruler that will rule anti-God, anti-Christ, will presume totally earthly supremacy and rule and bows to no authority of man or of God and takes every glory to himself? Where in the Bible is that truth first mentioned? It ain't going to be heard. Anybody know? The Book of? We're not doing well this morning. Go to the bottom of the glass. Come on, Parker, speak up. Where is it? Antichrist. In the Old Testament. Yes, Daniel would be fine. Chapter 7 and chapter 11 of Daniel, all right? Now, we'll just go through this a bit. You get the same idea taught, for instance, in 2 Peter. Peter has said it, Paul has said it, Daniel has said it, all right? And John is bringing it out more than ever. And you'll find it in Paul's writings in Timothy and in Thessalonians, and you'll find it in Peter's writings in chapter 2 and verse 3. Before I get to that, the truth of Antichrist that's in John's mind here, the spirit of Antichrist, is defined in verse 22. It's a person that denies that Jesus is the Christ. All the claims that Jesus made of being equal with God, of being the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king, all that Jesus was as the provided Savior, that's what they're against. Now that's his definition here. People in the church are bringing in teachings which denigrate Christ. They falsely represent him, but not only that, they want him supplanted. There's something more than Jesus Christ. Someone more. Whether it's a mystical experience, whether it's a great homemade prophet, whether it's some personal idea or revelation, it's all beyond Jesus Christ. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and then we'll stop. The same idea in chapter 2 of Peter. He says there were false prophets among the people. There's going to be false teachers among you within the professing Christian church who shall privately or privately or secretly bring in damnable, destructive heresies, doctrines which are anti-God, even denying the Lord that bought them. All right, verse 2. They'll even deny who the Lord Jesus is. Many shall follow their evil ways. Many. Oh yeah. Never be awed or swayed by numbers of people who follow false teachers. Never. Never think numbers make it right. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness these people wanting what they haven't got, okay, with very deceitful words, they shall make merchandise out of you. They'll exploit you. That's the idea. And he says that their judgment lingers for a long time. Verse 10. They walk after the lust of their uncleanness. There's always women somewhere in the story. Wine, women, and song always feature in it when you go into their backgrounds. And they despise government. They don't like authority. They want to be their own rulers. They're self-willed. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, right? Or of that which is in authority. And these are brute beasts. Verse 12. They're taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things which they don't understand. And in their own way, they'll perish in their own corruption. Verse 17. They are wells without water. They promise you the answer to life. They promise you some fabulous discovery. There you are like a weary traveler in the desert. You've lost your way. You're crawling on hands and knees. The sweat's pouring off of you. Your tongue's sticking to your mouth. You're absolutely famished for food. You're dying for want of water. They say, here's the answer. And you get to the well and you lean over the edge and there's a mirage. There's no water in it. That's the picture there. All right? They promise you what they never deliver. And they're just... they are clouds that have got no water in them. They speak swelling words. They use the lust of the flesh. There it is. The desire, the passions, the greed. Oh, follow us. You'll get rich. Oh, follow us. You can live as you like. We're beyond morality. And through much wantonness that we're clean escaped from them who live in area. And they promise liberty. They're servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. So it goes on and on and on. And it says in verse 21, it is better neither to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and to turn from the holy commandment and follow this teaching. Better never to have heard right than to do it and turn away. It's like a dog going back to its own vomit and to a pig that goes back to rolling in the mire. I just want to say, if there's anyone here this morning who has made a profession of being saved and of believing in the true God and in Jesus Christ whom he has sent, and you are looking to go back perhaps to what you once left behind, be careful that you don't turn and be like a dog going back to its own vomit and a washed pig going back to rolling in mire. Just be very, very sure that you have got the Word of God in you. You really have. And you believe that Jesus Christ is God, the only Savior, and His death upon the cross is the only answer for sin. And you believe that, and you have trusted Him, and you are truly saved. Because if not, all you've done is wash the outside, and you're still like a pig on the inside. The nature's not changed. The anointing isn't there, you see. The truth is not in you. And you will go back, and you will be as dirty as you ever were before the day God saved you.